We're continuing our series on Matthew, the words, the ways, and the works of Jesus. And today we are actually in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 13, which is the Beatitudes, if you don't trigger at first to what that is. I'm going to read through the verses with you. It begins, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" So in my Bible study group that we do at home, we've been going through a series called The Chosen. Can I highly recommend? It is a free app on your phone. It is excellent movie quality series on the life of Jesus and his disciples. They're already up to the second season and developing the third. It is a crowdfunded project. And simply for the fact that it will help you to just reimagine Jesus in his day and in his time. It is based loosely off of scripture. There is some additions here and there, but they are all quite fitting with the time and historic events. So it will stimulate you. I highly recommend it. We've been watching through it and we actually got to the end of season two, the finale. So spoiler alert, season two has been all about the lead up to the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that has been happening throughout the season so far is that Jesus has taken Matthew, one of the disciples, and is using him as a scribe to help him compile the Sermon on the Mount. So as he plans and he prepares this teaching, they go off together and he gets Matthew to write it all down and help him put it together. And for a lot of the series, he's been missing how to start it all. And in the finale, it's early in the morning, and Jesus gets up and he rustles Matthew awake and he says, "Matthew, wake up. I've got the opening. A map. Directions where people should look for me." And he goes on with Matthew scribing beside the Beatitudes. And as he says these Beatitudes, he looks out over the camp of his disciples and there are flashbacks, these moments of interaction between him and his disciples. And it is so powerful to watch him talk about the meek, and there is a face and a person and a name and a story. Blessed. Or to talk about the peacemakers and to see a moment of conflict between the disciples and someone stands in and you know the story. You've been there in that moment. Blessed. And then he switches. And suddenly from looking over the camp, he turns and he looks directly at Matthew and said, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you." And the story that we know about Matthew is that he is one who has been reviled by his fellow disciples, rejected, ignored, hated for being a tax collector. And it's a powerful moment. And Matthew, in his way, takes that and says, yes, but how is that a map? To which Jesus replies this: if someone wants to find me, those are the groups they should look for. If someone wants to find me, those are the groups they should look for. The meek, the grief-stricken, the peacemakers, the pure of heart, the poor in spirit. Where they are, that's where I am. It's a profound moment because in this singular point, there's an echo. Mountains are extremely important in the Bible. Some amazing things happen on them. And we should think, when Jesus is on the mount giving the sermon and the Beatitudes, we should be thinking about Moses receiving the Torah on Mount Sinai. We should have that image in our head that in the same way that Moses receives the law, the instructions, the teachings, or a better translation, the directions of the Lord, we now have a bookmark where Jesus, upon the Sermon on the Mount, expounds it, explains these directions and this map. I want to spend some time today having a look at some of the things we get wrong about the Beatitudes. These may not be things you personally have struggled with, but they are some of the ideas that come out of it that are incorrect. And I'd like to debunk a few of those. Have a look at what Jesus is saying and ultimately why it's important. So let's begin. First of all, what is Jesus not saying when it comes to the Beatitudes? The first thing that he's not saying is, I must suffer so that I can be blessed. Jesus is not saying that. The Beatitudes are not states of being to strive after as if it qualifies us for blessing. Rather, it's concerned with what Christ is making available to us by his grace. It is not, the idea is not, okay, so blessed are the poor in spirit for there. It's not saying that only the poor in spirit get this blessing. It is not saying you have to go through these things in order to be blessed. It is not instructions in that sense. You do not have to suffer to be blessed. Don't get yourself into thinking, oh, okay, well, I really need to go out now and remain in suffering situations. Oh dear, I'm being abused at home. I have to stay in that because that's where God blesses me. This is not what he's saying. You do not need to suffer to be blessed. It is more of a concern about Christ making his grace available to us. The second thing that it is not saying, God is happy when I'm suffering. Jesus is not teaching the 9 steps to being blessed by God. They are not instructions to do anything. They do not indicate conditions that God is especially pleased with, nor are they conditions that are good for us. It's not saying it's good to mourn or that God's especially happy when you're sad. It's not saying that isn't it a good place to be, caught in the middle of arguments and being the peacemaker when no one likes you because you're not on anyone's side? That's not a particularly good place to be. It's not a particularly sort of thing that God goes, yeah, I love it when you're suffering in that. Gee, I'm happy when it's awkward for you. That's not what it's saying. They are not a caricature of the ideal Christian life or examples of your best life for God. And it is not saying that God desires us to have these experiences and remain in them. Jesus is not saying that suffering is in and of itself good. Suffering is not the blessing. The blessing is not suffering. What is good is that God comes near. You're not blessed because you're mourning. You're not blessed because you feel guilty and you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You're not blessed because people don't like you. You're blessed because of what God does despite that situation. You're blessed because God's close to you in those times and not far away. In fact, the word for blessing that is used here is quite difficult to translate. And it is not the word that indicates God blessing a person and making them feel happy. That is not the word in Greek. It's actually a different term, and it's one of congratulations. It's the kind of blessing that's more to do with, like, you're fortunate when. You're in a state where people can congratulate you and they may even be envious of you. It's situational. So it's more like saying it's a good place to be. Congratulations, or as they say in, I believe it's Scotland, white is their world, which means all is well for them. Things go well for. The blessing is what God makes available. What God does in those moments. The fact that he's near. Not the situations themselves. And the last thing that Jesus is not saying is that the more I suffer, the greater I am. This is not about one-upmanship or being able to say my suffering has been greater than yours and therefore I'm greater in God's eyes. It's not a competition. So I really hope when you read this passage that you're not thinking these things. Let's have a look at what Jesus is saying. The first thing that's happening is that Jesus is correcting false teaching and ideas. And they're still prevalent today. We still experience them. You know, one of the biggest ideas in the Roman world was if you lived a rich and prosperous life, it was because you held special favor with the gods. They were obviously pleased with you because everything was in the hand of the gods. Okay? So if you did something that merited you special favor, therefore you were blessed with prosperity. So people looked around and they went, well, if you're sick, the gods aren't happy with you. If somebody's died, it's your fault. And there was an idea of punishment, abandonment, done. But Jesus is correcting this, correcting the idea that the rich are close to God and the poor are not. Correcting the idea that if you were priestly and religious, you were somehow closer to the Lord, that his smile was upon you and not on others. It was a teaching that said you cannot look at what's going on in your life and say, because of this, this is what God must think of me. But actually to turn it on its head and say, what you don't realize is when you're at the lowest point in your life, that's the point I'm most concerned. That's the point I'm closest. That's the point where I'm drawing nearest. And that's the point where you can be most sure that I love you. Good news. I've never been closer. And right at the point you might be doubting it. Jesus is saying the kingdom is open and available to all. The amazing thing is, as Jesus stands and proclaims this opening of the kingdom to all, he's not just saying it to people who have just heard of him. What we hear in Matthew chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 is that Jesus has been going out, he's been teaching in the synagogues, and he's been healing. And he amasses quite a following. And it's now at the point where the multitude is so great, he can't fit in a synagogue anymore. So at the point where the multitude is at its mass, they come to him out of need, out of desperation, out of want for healing. And he climbs up this mountain and they come after him. And then to those who've already received the miracles they desire, now he turns and says, this is why I do what I do. Whether it's Jesus performing miracles and then saying, it's your faith that's made you well, or go now in peace, or is it easier to say, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? He always gives an explanation to why he does the things. There's always explanation. There's always an example. There's always witness. Paul does a similar thing where he says, did we not work hard when we were with you? And this is to like the Philippians. Did we not say, if you don't work, you don't eat? So don't let people be greedy. We do things and we explain why we do them. Don't let the good things you do just be silent, as though they speak for themselves. No, actually say why you do things. Tell people why you do things. When you're helping someone out, tell them that they're special to you, why they're special to you, why you felt that you needed to do what you do. Jesus does. Do the same. Don't forget to. The Beatitudes are explanations and illustrations that are drawn from real life, the people who are actually there in the immediate setting. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven is presently available to anyone who has a relationship with him. The fundamental message is, and I'm going to use a quote here, the free availability of God's rule and righteousness to all people through reliance on Jesus. Those who are from a human perspective regarded as hopeless and beyond God's blessing or interest are shown to enjoy God's touch and abundant provisions from the heavens. This fact of God's care and provision proves to all humans that no one is excluded from blessedness, that God may come upon any person with his care and deliverance. The religious system of the day left multitudes out, but Jesus welcomed all into his kingdom. The Beatitudes are all about no one is excluded. No one's excluded. No one is beyond God's care. No one is beyond God's compassion. There is no situation where God checks out. But in fact, it's in the hardest times of your lives where God checks in, comes close. I was having a chat with a friend of mine just recently, and we were actually talking about, you know, hard times in your life. And I was sharing that one of the most difficult five-year plus seasons, was actually coming to a new place, knowing no one, making friendships, investing in relationships, and getting to a point where finally the relationships and the friendships were deep, really deep. You know, when you just really connect with someone, you're like, ah, I've got a friend for life. And over a five-year period, I had this experience of every single relationship like that checked out. One after the other, I would invest. I'd get to a point where I'd have a deep friendship and I'd worked hard. It would take 6 months to a year to build a friendship like that. And right at the point where I'd just go, ah, this is good. I'm so glad I've got this friend for life. They'd turn around and go, hey, Alicia, I've got some news. I'm moving. I'm going away. My closest friends moved international to different parts of WA, and none of them were in a place where I could visit anymore. It was going to be a phone call at best. And I just found myself in this season where there was no one in the immediate vicinity. I couldn't go to church and go, hi, there's my friend. There's someone I can talk to. It was, okay, I've got to start again. And that was okay when the first friend left, and that was okay when the second one left. And at the third one, it started to hurt. And then when I started investing in more friendships and, you know, it just wasn't quite taking the ground or it was just a strain, I got tired. I got real tired. And I was talking to my friend and I said, look, God was good in all of that, but if I'm just being honest, I got to a point where I was willing to initiate, but I could not chase. I didn't have the energy. I was too full of grief with who I'd lost to do anything more than just reach out and say, hey, do you want to catch up? If they said no, I couldn't do. Well, how about this date? I didn't have it in me. And I said to my friend at that point, I just needed someone who'd pursue me, who could cover that distance, the space I couldn't travel because I was too tired. I was done. And it took a while for that energy to come back. It took a lot of time with God to just say, God, I need you to refresh this broken part in my heart so that I can reinvest in relationships again. Here's the good news. God will traverse that gap. That's the good news of the Beatitudes. That at the point where you can't go any further, where the distance is too great between you and God, that's where Christ comes in and says, I've got that. What do you need? I'll close it. Why is it important? I'm going to have a look at three reasons why it's important. The first is that we have cause for hope, and for security at all times. We don't look at our circumstances as the evidence of God's special favor. We don't look at COVID, pandemics, lockdowns, and say, gee, God must be angry with Australia and the world. We don't look at it like that. We know better. We know better than circumstances being proof of blessing and punishment. We know better than that. Church, you can look today and have hope and security that this is not your future. You can have hope and security to know that right now, God is closest and nearest to you. Can I say this? You might not feel like this is the way things are, but just honestly, coming from the outside, this is the way things are right now. Your church will not be more blessed than it is right now. Your church could not be more blessed than it is right now. It might not feel like that, but I'll tell you why. Because right now, the only way that things change is because God does something. And God does want to do something. Right now, at this point, at this season, in your church life, you have the ear of God. So do ask for what you need boldly. Don't be unsure about whether God will provide it or not. The Beatitudes tell you He wants to, and He does. He is interested in Austin Cove. He is interested in you. For you who are burnt out, He is interested in you. Ask Him for the help that you need. Know that He's listening more than ever. He is concerned for you. He is concerned for here. And it might not feel like it right now, but I just want you to know that spiritually, this is the reality. Not what you see. That is what the Beatitudes declare. Don't look at this. Read the Word and know the way God really operates. We can approach God with confidence. We can know that when we are most lacking, He is most abundant. We have the greatest cause for joy because we've got no reason to doubt God's love for us. And we can pray and make the most outrageous requests. I've learned in my life that as a daughter with a dad who loves me, I can ask for anything. And I'm an only child too, so I really can. I get to birthdays and I'm smacking my lips and rubbing my hands going, Daddy, what are you going to spend in the wallet this year? It's brilliant. Because I got confidence. I know I can ask. I'm not disappointed if it doesn't happen, but it always happens anyway. And if I think I've got a lot of power to ask whatever I want, you should see my son, the only grandkid. That kid could ask for a pool and he'd get it tomorrow. How much more for you? Our Father in heaven has a limitless wallet. Do you have the confidence to know you could ask for anything? I know in my own life and in church life at the moment, I'm starting to try and step into that place of making what I really need known. And I will be specific. And it will be as specific as, Lord, I'm praying for 5 to 6 young adults, and I don't want just any young adults. I want mature faith, young adults. I want people who are ready to step in and serve. I want young adults that are committed to this place, who aren't looking to be here because they want to date or they want to build friendships. I want them to come in and be like, this is my church no matter what is going on. I'm looking for young adults that want to give everything. I want them to be gifted in music. I want them to be willing to give up Friday nights. I want them to be the new future leaders of the church. Can you bring them? That's my requests. I've got kids that I want to set up with mentors, and I'm saying, God, can you send this person to our church? Whether it's an entrepreneur, whether it's a father, whether it's someone who's got fantastic drive, who can kind of get people out of sleepy seats and get them moving, I'm asking for that. You can be specific. Can I just tell you, since I started doing that, God has come through on every single one. It might have taken 2 years of prayer, but they've come. We prayed for entrepreneurs. We prayed for people who had drive. We have three ladies come to our church who are now leading ministries. They're getting people from our church into the local school because they don't let up. They'll go to anyone and everyone and say, hey, this is what's going on. What, are you coming? Are you coming? Are you coming? And they're getting people who were sleepy awake. Be bold. Pray. Ask what you need. Be specific. It's okay. Don't be timid. Boldly approach your Father and ask what you need. Why else is it important? As Christ embodies the Beatitudes, so should we. The Beatitudes are not just good news for us, they're good news for everyone. We can go out with confidence to any of the hopeless people around us and convey assurance that they can enter the blessed life with God now. We know that in the most unfortunate cases, God will meet people in their time of need. How important is that when you meet up with that friend who doesn't know Jesus and everything is going horribly for them and they're wondering what on earth is going on in life, they're freaking out and they're worried, and you can say, you know what? I know God's got great things for you. Or what about if you come across somebody and they're a druggie, they leave a trail of broken lives, they're not even sure if there's such a thing as a fresh start. Nobody wants to hang out with them all that long, they feel quite uncomfortable around Christians. How good is it for you to know that that person is not beyond new life, is not beyond change, is not beyond transformation, is not beyond God coming in and doing something amazing, is not beyond being loved, is not beyond having a label on their head that forever now they're just going to be dirty, stupid, ugly, whatever. There is no hopeless case. God gives up on no one. Do we embody that? Are we embodying that hope for all? Or do you have people in your life that you're kind of going, I think I'm done with them. Do you bring the kingdom close for the down and out? Like Jesus does. What kinds of people do you go out of your way to bless? Are they the sort who bless you back? Or do you go to the ones who really need a blessing and go, I can be that hand of God for you. Maybe you need to have a pray about who you need to help close the distance for. That person who's just too tired to make the journey. Can you bring the kingdom a little closer for them, like Jesus does? The last thing that's important to know is that God is just and fair. The seven Beatitudes, or the nine, they mark a deepening humiliation. It is more humiliating to be a peacemaker, to be stuck in the middle of a fight, than it is to be broken. No one necessarily knows when you're poor in spirit and you're broken on the inside. That can be quite a silent war. But peacemaker, you're out there in front of everyone. There's a deepening humiliation, but there's a growing exaltation by God. As men and women rise in the reception of blessing, they also sink in their own esteem. There's also a justice in that every blessing that is given is appropriate to the character of the suffering. It's paradoxical. For example, the poor in spirit possess a kingdom, but poverty is to not be rich. But how rich are those who possess a kingdom? Persecution is all about destroying enjoyment, and yet it's the subject here of rejoicing. There is a sense in which God wants to right wrongs. He is just and he is fair. To the poor, he gives the kingdom. To the persecuted, joy. To the mourners, there is comfort. To the merciful, mercy. The things that are taken away are the things God gives back in spades. Beautiful quote from C.S. Lewis. The hatred of men does not deprive a saint of the love of God. So here's some things to reflect on. Where can I embody the Beatitudes? I'm going to give you a couple of things that might resonate. You can add your own, but these are just to help you think. Where can I embody the Beatitudes? Maybe you can serve the homeless in Mandurah. You can visit someone in prison or in hospital. You can financially support someone who is struggling with debt. You can offer to mind the children of neighbouring immigrants or FIFO families or single parents. Maybe you'd like to help out in the school here. Where can you embody the Beatitudes? Would you take some time and this week to have a think about it? And if you find yourself at the end of your rope, may you be blessed to know that when there's less of you, there's more of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would bring home the crushed ones, the flunk outs, the dropouts, the burnt out ones. Would you comfort those who weep, the ones whose mates have deserted them, the misfits, the ones paralyzed by rejection, those who suffer with depression and unrelenting grief, those who've lost jobs, homes, and suffer heartache. Would you provide financially for the shy ones, the intimidated ones, the mild and unassertive ones, the ones who don't assert their right and give away without asking for anything? Would you free those who struggle with addiction, who feel empty on the inside, whose guilt eats away at them, and the moral disasters? Would you fill them with your spirit of purity so they may be whole and satisfied? May you meet the needs of those who are taken advantage of, the swindled and the victims of abuse. And may you show your face to the ones who don't feel good enough, those who are honest to a fault, the misunderstood, those who take criticism to heart. May you be proud of the ones who refuse to take sides, who find themselves caught in gossip and bickering, who've been disowned, called disappointments. And let those whose reputations are attacked experience unshakable security in you. Those who suffer harassment, whose lives are ruined because they refuse to do what is wrong. You make up, Lord, for every time we're insulted, lied about, humiliated, treated shamefully because we love you. May you place within us a heart to rejoice because you put your word within us. You draw close to us. You've never been closer. You've never been nearer to us than you are now. Bless these people. Bless this church. We pray in your name. Amen.